If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do. If you don't, there's some there in the pew in front of you. I want to invite you to open to the book of James, James chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25, which was read just a few moments ago. Would you pray with me before we dive into God's Word? Lord, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what You're going to say to our hearts through it. May our hearts be open. May they be responsive, and may You speak clearly to us about how we are to be people of obedience, people who obey You and obey all that Your Word says. Lord, thank You for this Word. Thank You for what You're going to do in our hearts now through it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I love my family. I love my wife, and I love my girls. They are the joy of my life. And as a husband, as a father, one of the ways that I show that I love my family, that I care for my family, is the protection of my family. I seek to protect them from people who would harm them. I seek to protect them from words that would harm them. I mean, if you and I are in a conversation and you begin to speak negatively about my wife or negatively about my children and you use words that harm them, it's probably not going to be a good day for you in that moment, because I love them and I only want what's best for them and what's good for them. And so I seek to protect them from being mistreated, from being abused. I only want them to be nurtured and loved. And I'm sure if I asked that question of any husband, any father here today, you would agree, I want my family cared for. I want them nurtured. I want to protect them. You would agree with that. Well, spiritually speaking, for Christians, for the church, there's something that we too must protect, namely the Word of God. The Word of God has been entrusted to us, and we are to protect it. And I hope, having been your pastor now for nearly 3 years, that you've realized that I take seriously God's Word, that I desire to communicate it very clearly and very accurately. I never want to distort it. I never want to water it down. I want to let the Word of God speak for itself, and I want to be a defender of the Word of God. It disturbs me when I see people treat God's Word flippantly, or when they try to twist it and make it mean what they want it to mean, or when they dismiss it all together. I am this way because I love God's Word. And I'm thankful that as a church, we are a part of a cooperation of churches known as the Southern Baptist Convention, who believes also in this Word. In fact, this past week we had our annual meeting, and one of the resolutions that we passed at our annual meeting dealt with the sufficiency of the Word of God, and we as a convention of churches said it is by this Word that our churches, our convention, will be guided. We will be guided by nothing else and nothing other than the Word of God Almighty. This is what we believe. This Word is precious to us, and it is worth our protecting. But just as much as we protect this Word, we are to obey this Word. God's Word in our lives as believers is the guiding authority which tells us how we are to live for God. We're not to use God's Word in a way where we twist it and make it say what we want it to say. God's Word speaks for itself, and it speaks authoritatively into our lives about who we are to be in Christ and how we are to live for Christ. It concerns me when I see people or hear people taking God's Word out of context or using it inappropriately. For example, I'll give you a couple of examples of how I've seen this happen. One of my all-time favorite examples of using a passage of Scripture out of context pertains to Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13 says, "For I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." And one of the most dominant ways I have seen that verse used is on T-shirts of sports teams. Whether it be baseball, football, basketball, whatever, it says such and such basketball team, baseball team, whatever. And then on the back of the shirt, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And I want to go, what's your point there? Are you literally saying that Christ can strengthen you to be the best baseball player the earth has ever seen? And some might say, well, yeah, I believe that. The problem with that is when you place Philippians 4:13 in the context of the overall letter of Philippians, that's not at all what Paul means. In fact, if you take Philippians all together in the context of Philippians 4:13, Paul goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I have everything I need or nothing, whether I'm prosperous or dirt poor. And I'm able to be everything I need to be because of Christ. That's the point. Christ strengthens us, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're full or empty stomachs, in good times or bad times. He's not talking about sports. He's talking about that in Christ and through Christ, you can be everything that God wants you to be. Another example that I've often heard is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, a verse that many of us probably have memorized. It's Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And that is an amazing verse. That's a sweet verse. Jesus, I'm weary from my life. I'm tired. I'm under a heavy load that is weighing me down. Give me your rest. But I need to clue you in, it doesn't work that way. You need to take the rest of that verse. Because Jesus does say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But then he goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am a gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you understand? Jesus says, do you want rest? Do you want real rest in your life? Then yoke yourself to me. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to be yoked with Christ? If a farmer has a new ox that he would like to train to plow a field, he would not take that new ox out into the field alone and hope that he knew what he was supposed to do. He would take that new ox and he would yoke it to a stronger ox that had already been trained in plowing fields. And so he would yoke the two together so that the new ox would learn from the stronger ox on how to plow a field. So Jesus is saying in Matthew 11:28, yoke yourself to me, bind yourself to me, the stronger one, and I'll show you how to live. And as you learn from me, if you do this, then you will have rest. He doesn't give us rest because we simply ask for it. He gives us rest in Him as we obediently follow Him. So as we come to James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25, we need to heed what James has to say here, because too often we are quick to speak out against God's Word or argue with God's Word or parts of God's Word that we do not like, and we often refuse to listen to it altogether. The truth we need to accept is that we need to be quick to listen to what God's Word says, and slow to speak against it and get angry about what it says. The call to be obedient to God's Word is what James has in mind here in chapter 1, verse 19 through 25. These verses include really the main point of James's entire letter, that Christianity is not just about believing certain things or claiming to have faith. It is having your life transformed by the gospel. In other words, being a Christian is not just about hearing God's Word, but it's about doing God's Word. The fact that the Christian life is about obeying the Word of God is seen all over this passage. God's word is referred to four times in verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, and verse 25. Five times if you count verse 18. And so the question of James chapter 1, verse 19 through 25 is simply this. How do we respond to the truth of God's word? How do we respond in our lives as people, in our lives as believers? How do we respond to the truth of God's word? And James says there's three ways we're to respond to God's word. Number one, we receive the word humbly. We receive the word humbly. Look at verse 19 through 21. This you know, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, I've heard some say that James chapter 1, verse 19 refers to relationships, and it's often used in that context of human relationships, how we need to be quick to listen to one another, slow to speak, and slow to get angry with another person. And while that's a great truth, that's not what James is really saying here. Instead, James seems to be referring to our relationship with God's Word. To help us receive the Word of God humbly, James gives believers four commands. He says there's four things. If you're going to receive the Word of God humbly in your life, there's four things that you must do. And his words are for those who are already Christians. That's evident by his use of the word brethren in verse 19, a word that refers to Christians united in Christ as one. And he's telling us how to be transformed by the Word of God. So what does that look like? How do we humbly receive the Word of God into our life? James would say, first of all, you need to be quick to hear God's Word. Be quick to hear God's Word. When James says in verse 19, be quick to hear, he's basically saying, hurry up and listen. Just as a servant is quick to hear his master's voice, just as a mother is quick to hear the cry of her newborn baby, so the believer should be quick to hear the Word of God. James is saying that we need to be quick to hear the impulses of the Spirit, quick to hear the Word of God, hear what God is speaking to you. But the question is, are you ready to listen to God? He said the problem with so many of us is that we're not listening. It's not that God is not speaking. Our problem is that we don't listen. If we're going to receive God's Word humbly, we must be quick to hear His Word. We must seize every opportunity to increase our exposure to God's Word, to take every advantage of every privileged occasion to read God's Word, to dive into God's Word, to have it preached into our life and taught into our life. The sincere, eager desire for such learning is one of the surest marks of a true child of God. This December, Dawn and I will have been married for 15 years. And in that 15 years, she has discovered something about me. That being that if I have my phone in front of my face and she starts talking to me, I hear absolutely nothing she says. And so she's learned that if my phone is in my face and she wants to say something to me, she has to say, I need you to put your phone down, look at me, and hear what I'm saying. And it's not because I don't want to hear what she's saying. It's not that I don't care what she's saying. It's that my phone is a distraction from what she's saying. And so I have to remove the distraction from my face so that I can look at her in her face and hear what she's saying to me. For many of us, that's how we treat the Word of God. It's not that God is not speaking. He is speaking, but we are so distracted in our life by countless numbers of other things that we miss what he's saying because of those distractions. You need to hear God say to you this morning, put that distraction down and hear what I'm trying to say to you. He has a word for you. He wants to communicate with us. We need to be quick to hear what God's word says. 2 James says, we humbly receive the word as we are slow to speak until you understand and apply the message. Be slow to speak until you understand and apply the message. As we humbly approach the Word of God, we should not come with our defenses up, which leads to anger and resistance to the Word. But don't we often approach God's Word that way? Don't we often approach God's Word with our defenses up? Don't we often approach God's Word talking rather than listening? Don't we often come to God's Word thinking, here's what I want it to say? Don't we often come to God's Word looking to justify ourselves? We are not quick to hear and slow to speak, but we loathe to listen and are anxious to argue with what God says. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, now this I say, if Paul's speaking, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we know based on 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, God's Word says we are to cheerfully give, and we should do so not sparingly, but bountifully. But yet we will say, God, I know that your word says I should give, but I need this money for this or that. Or we say, I know that I need to give, so I'll give a small portion and surely that's okay. Or we'll say, I know I need to give, and so I'm going to give even though I know I could give more. Instead of humbly listening to God's word, we resist it. Or we make excuses in order to get around it. We mustn't do that. We must listen to God's Word. We must understand it, and we must apply it to our lives. James says, be slow to speak until you understand and apply the message. Third, James says, Christians must be slow to anger toward God's Word. Slow to anger toward God's Word. Don't get angry with God or His Word. The warning here is simple. Be careful about getting angry towards God, toward God's Word, for in your anger, you reveal your sin. Like the man who broke the mirror because he disliked the image in it, people rebel against God's Word because it tells the truth about them and their sinfulness. Anger towards God and what He has said in His Word, James says in verse 20, does not achieve the righteousness of God. If you come to this Word and you begin to read in this Word, and this Word begins to confront you of your sinfulness and your sinful behavior, and then your response is to get angry at this Word, that will not achieve the righteousness of God in your life. So when it comes to receiving the Word of God humbly, James says we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak about and against God's Word until we've understood and applied it, and slow to become angry over it. And then fourth, James says, as Christians humbly receive the Word of God in their lives, they're to put aside the sinful and selfish ideas of the world. Notice in verse 21, James says we are to get rid of all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Putting aside or ridding yourselves or get rid of or lay aside, depending upon the translation that you are using this morning, they all carry the idea of taking off a garment. He says, take these things off. The truth is when we come to the Word of God, we bring so many of our own ideas from the world with us when we approach the Word. Ideas that the Word confronts and counters. The Word of God runs countercultural to the world. And so James says, when you come to the Word of God, you need to put aside the sinful and selfish ideas of the world, and you need to come humbly to this Word. Lay everything else aside. Take it all off when you come to the Word. In your life, as a Christian, you need to make sure that you are allowing the Word of God to speak into your life and guide you. You need to make sure that you are not being guided by the media who constantly distort and twist the truth. A little advice here this morning. If you find that the overwhelming majority of the people that you are allowing to speak into your life and the people that you are trusting for your information, if you discover that those people are only speaking negatively into your life about everything, it's time for you to find another source of information. For there are some news outlets who talk as if the world is burning down. There are some media outlets who talk as if the ship is sinking. You need to find people who will speak the truth of God's Word into your life. Now looking back at verse 21, there's some good news. That being how God's Word is planted in our hearts. God's Word is planted in the hearts of the believer. In order to understand what James is speaking of here, we need to hear the words of two Old Testament prophets. The first Old Testament prophet is Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 33, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So according to Jeremiah's prophecy, God was going to write His law on the hearts of His people and plant His Word in their hearts, to use the language of James. Another prophet of the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24 through 27, says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You see what these two prophets are saying? Jeremiah 31, God put His law in our hearts. Ezekiel 36, God put His Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit of God through the Word of God moves us. This is what James is communicating. God has planted His Word in our hearts, and this Word gives us life. We need this Word. We need it because it saves us. Notice that's the emphasis at the end of verse 21 where James says, "which is able to save your souls." The language here is strong, emphasizing how we are not saved by working, but by receiving the Word of God into our life, which tells us that we are saved by Christ and in Christ. And now that Word planted in us moves us to action. It moves us to obeying and living out the life of Christ. This is the heart of James. We work and put our faith into action, yes, but we do this by the Word of God at work in our hearts, the Word that has given us life. As you accept the Word of God and as you humbly submit to the Word of God, your soul experiences the depths of salvation. Don't underestimate the power and the importance of the Word of God in your life. You long to receive this Word. If you do, that's good. It should be a treasured and cherished possession for you. But if you do not treasure or possess this Word, then you need to get rid of the filth and evil and worldliness that is drawing you away from having an affection for this Word. This Word which saves. James says, those who want a faith that obeys, you must receive this Word humbly. A second way we respond to the Word of God is that we remember the Word constantly. Not only do we humbly receive this Word, but we remember the Word constantly. Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. In verse 25, James talks about a man. A man who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Let me just kind of describe for you what he means there. For those of you who have little boys or grandsons, you'll understand what it means to look intently. For example, has your little boy or your grandson ever seen a bug on the ground? And as soon as he sees it, he stops dead in his tracks. And he gets 2 inches from that bug with his face. He bends down as close to the ground as he can get, or maybe he picks the bug up and he holds it right up to his face the whole time you're freaking out. Would you get that bug out of your face? But he's looking intently at that bug. He wants to study everything there is about that bug. That's the type of intense look that James has in mind here. It's looking closely at something. In the busyness of our lives, we need to stop during the day and look intently at the Word of God. We need to read it. We need to study it. Don't be content with just a little word from God for the day. Dive in deep into the Word of God. Don't be content with just one sermon on a Sunday morning. The language of verse 25 carries with it the idea of absorbing the Word. If you absorb the Word of God that gives freedom and continue to do so, you will not forget what you hear from it. In emphasizing the importance of looking into the Word of God and remembering what it says, James uses this, he gives us this comparison in these verses. He gives us the comparison of a person who looks intently into the Word with the comparison of a person who does not look intently into the Word. And he does this through the analogy of a person looking into a mirror at his own face only to forget what he looks like when he walks away from that mirror. James says not to do this with the Word of God. Don't forget it. This forgetful person is like the person who comes to church. They hear a sermon. And after the service is over, they may even say, boy, that was a great sermon, only to walk out the doors of the church and totally forget every word that was spoken. Or it's the person who in hurried fashion quickly opens the Bible, reads one verse, and then rushes out the door because they're running late. And they never stop to ask, God, what are you trying to say to me? What is it that you are speaking into my life? How do I need to apply this passage to my life? How do I need to apply that sermon to my life? They don't look intently at the Word, and thus they forget it as soon as they walk away from it. Don't forget God's Word. Let it lodge in your heart. Let it lodge in your mind. Have it always before you. James says, if you want a faith that obeys, come humbly to the Word of God. Receive it humbly in your life. If you want a faith that obeys, receive the Word humbly, remember the Word constantly. And then finally, obey the Word wholeheartedly. Obey the Word wholeheartedly. It's been said that James chapter 1 verse 22 is the theme verse of the entire letter. But prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James's point, you've not really listened to the Word of God if you have not obeyed the Word of God. The bottom line is that the Word of God evokes action. And if there is no action from the Word of God, then clearly there has been no acceptance of the Word of God. The reality of James chapter 1 is simply this. Those who have accepted Jesus obey Jesus. And to think differently is to live in deception. It's to delude yourself. To say that I've accepted Jesus, but then live contrary to Jesus, is to deceive yourself. To stand here and sing, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, then go out of here and live like the rest of the world, like the lost people of the world, and still believe that you are okay spiritually, is to deceive yourself. You cannot profess to have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and then live like the rest of the world. The two do not go together. James says you're blind to your true spiritual condition if you claim to have heard and received and accepted God's Word, yet you fail to act on it. You fail to live it out. You're deceiving yourself. For you think you're right with God because you listened to the Word, maybe said amen, maybe nodded your head in agreement with something that's been said today, but according to James, you're wrong. Hear me and pay attention to what I'm about to say. Because if you miss this, then you will have missed the whole point of everything. If your spiritual life is built merely on listening to the words of God and not obeying them, then one day your life will eternally and ultimately end in destruction. Let me say this again. If your spiritual life is merely built on listening to the words of God and not obeying them, then one day your life will eternally and ultimately end in destruction. And the danger is that you're going to think you're okay all the way up until the day you stand before God. I am frighteningly convinced that countless numbers of people within the church today listen to the Word of God week after week, and yet that Word is not planted in their heart. And it's evident because they are not acting or living by the Word of God. They are not producing the fruit of Christ out of their life. They might act on things that they agree with in their lifestyle, or they might act on things that are convenient for them to obey. But when God's Word confronts them, when it challenges them, when it convicts them, or it tries to change them, they put it aside and they forget it. As a pastor, you know one of the most disheartening statements I've heard from Christians in churches? It's this. After the sermon is over, and after people are leaving church, for somebody to come to me and say, "Brother Bradley, that was a great sermon. I hope so-and-so was listening today. Brother Bradley, that was a great sermon. I wish so-and-so were here today." I don't know. I've been here almost 3 years. I don't think anybody's done that to me. But let me just say right here up front, if you come to me and you say that to me, my response to you is going to be, "Did you listen today?" I'm not worried about the one you think needs to hear. I'm worried about, did you hear? Are you listening? And be careful if this describes your life, because that is not the Christian life. In the Christian life, the Word is planted in your heart and you receive it like blood to your heart, humbly and constantly. And by the grace of God, that moves your heart. You obey it. That is the Christian life. A life that is about doing what the Word says. So please hear me. Don't settle for just listening to it. There are surely many followers of Christ to whom God has been speaking for days, weeks, months, maybe even years, and by His Word, He's been calling them to do something in particular in their life or in their family. And here's what I would say to you. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, do it. Receive the Word humbly. Remember it constantly and obey it wholeheartedly. And for some of us here, there may be an area of outright disobedience or an area of delayed obedience. It's an area of life where you've been putting off God's Word. You know what God's Word says, but you're not putting it into practice. The Word says, care for the poor, and yet you're not doing that. The Word says, turn from gossip, turn from pornography, be reconciled to your spouse, and you're ignoring it because it doesn't fit with what you want. Or maybe the Word is saying something that goes against the grain of how this culture works, and you think, I don't know if I do that, I don't know if anybody will understand. In the end, we must obey God's Word, regardless of the circumstances or consequences. This is one of the marks of true faith as the Bible defines it. Obey the Word of God. And so this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ for salvation, please understand, you cannot obey the Word of God until you know the God of the Word. And I want to invite you to come forward this morning. Give us the opportunity to talk to you about life transformation in and through Christ, what it means to be saved, what it means to be transformed by God's Word. Fathers, let me speak to you real quickly, since it is Father's Day. You know what the greatest thing you could do for your family is? Be a man of God's Word. Be a man of God's Word. And that doesn't just go for fathers. That goes for husbands. That goes for all of us as men. Be a man of God's Word. Receive God's Word humbly into your life, allowing it to make you the man of God that you're supposed to be. Remember God's Word constantly and how it calls you to love your wife and protect her as Christ loves His bride, the church, and protects her. To love your children as God loves His children. Obey God's Word wholeheartedly, being a living example of what it means to be a follower of Christ in front of your family. And so this morning, as we come to our time of response, I want to ask just a few things. Christian, if you've not been fully obeying the Word of God and allowing it to guide your life, I'm calling you to confess that sin today. Confess that sin and tell God, I have not been fully following You. I've been ignoring portions of Your Word. I've been angry at portions of Your Word. I've sought to make excuses for portions of Your Word. And God, I confess that today. And before You today, I confess that I will do that no longer. I submit myself to You to be not just one who listens to Your Word, but one who obeys Your Word. Two, lost person, would you come to faith in Christ and allow the Word of God to change you? Would you come to Christ and confess that you're a sinner in need of salvation and ask Him to save you? And then lastly, fathers, would you commit to be a man of God's Word today for your own sake, for the sake of your family, and to the glory of God? Would you respond in one of these ways? Let's pray. God, we come to You. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Your Word is precious. It is a treasure. It is to be protected and held up high. It is authority spoken by You into our lives. Pray that today we would take these words to heart. For Christians in this room, I pray that we would confess our sin of not fully obeying Your Word. We would commit today that, Father, I am going to obey Your Word fully. Even when it makes me uncomfortable, when it confronts me of sin, when it calls me to change, I'm going to obey. For the lost person here today, I pray that they'd be changed by this Word through salvation, that from this Word they would see salvation is possible through Jesus Christ. May they come to faith today and be saved. For fathers all across this room, and not just fathers, but men in general, husbands, I pray that today we would say, God, I want to be the man You want me to be. Help me to be that. Help me to be transformed by Your Word, conformed to Your Word, to live out Your Word before my family, before my wife, before my children, before this world, for my good, their good, and Your glory. Holy Spirit, work now in our hearts. May we respond accordingly. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.